good to see everybody this morning. Looks like we still have plenty out on Thanksgiving holidays, but we do have a few with us that are visiting, and we appreciate that. Ken mentioned that we'd be continuing on with the series on worshiping with purpose that David started last Sunday. For those of you who weren't here, and for those of you who were, he started out with a basic discussion on approaching our assembly with a purpose, on a mission. Understanding that we're stepping into the presence of God, and that inside the presence of God in this assembly, there is a way that we should conduct ourselves, in the way that we worship Him, in the way that we magnify Him, in the way that we exert ourselves in both of those elements. And then he discussed that evening about singing in the assembly and singing with a purpose. We started those two lessons, and we'll start the remainder of them with this passage out of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 8 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, and having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me." As we approach this passage, it's a scene that Isaiah unfolds for us very vividly. We can almost see the seraphim falling down with those six wings and covering the mouth, the feet, and flying with the other. And we can hear them in sing song, chanting back and forth, Holy, holy, holy. And on the other side, they answer back, the earth is full of His glory. And it's this beautiful scene around the throne of God. And the things that he witnesses there is more than just the description that meets the eye. He was standing in the presence of God and he knew it. He was standing in the presence of God and it made him think about all that God was. As those angels sang their praise, they taught him of the glory of God and of the purity and the cleanness of him, because he was suddenly ashamed of his sin and his life. And he said, these angels, he said, from singing their praises to God, all I want to do is sing with them. I want to worship and praise God with them. But I can't, because I'm sinful, because I have unclean lips. All I want to do, I can't. And the seraphim, he came and he touched him on the lips and he said, Thy sin or thy iniquity is taken away. He removed that iniquity in the life of Isaiah off his lips. So now he was able to freely worship in the presence of God. And after he experienced this, worshiping in the presence of God, this spiritual renewal, this cleansing, all he wanted to do was go out and do more for God. Whenever God said, I need a volunteer, he said, Here am I, send me. As we sit in our assembly today, as you sit in your pews, there is laid before us the presence of God in this room. Not the building of the walls, as David said last week, but whenever his children are gathered together, God is there. Whenever his name is glorified, God is there. Whenever his word is preached, God is there. And that's why it's so important for us as we enter the assembly to have a purpose in all that we do. Because God does for our assembly. And as we talk about the purpose of teaching in the assembly, I want to approach it from two directions this morning. We'll talk about the one who stands and teaches, and the rest of the congregation as you sit and you judge. We come to teach with a purpose. We come to teach in the presence of God. So should it not be the best that we have? And should it not be done in the way that He wants us? First of all, I know that we understand some of the concepts of this, but I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 26, and he tells us about the organization of this teaching inside the public assembly. He said, Paul did to the Corinthians. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, he hath a doctrine, he hath a tongue, he hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, that by course. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. So as Paul lays out, he lays out a game plan for this assembly, and he's talked about the singing, he's talked about the praying, that it must be done with the Spirit and with the understanding. A big theme through this is speaking in tongues. And now we don't have that gift of the Holy Ghost that allows us to speak in tongues anymore. But still, this message will ring out to us that what God wants from our teaching is organization. He wants us to do it in a way where everybody who has something to teach, they can teach it. Everyone hath a doctrine, he said, as he talks to the members. And for those of you who study and are a workman approved by God because of the study you have in the Scriptures, you have something to present and to offer to the rest of the congregation. And this is the reason why we don't have just one man standing behind our pulpit every Sunday or Wednesday night teaching our congregation, because we all have the doctrine to deliver. We all have an interpretation. We can enjoy giving toward the congregation and edifying the congregation. It's God's plan. It's His way. But with everybody having the opportunity to speak, the men, he said, there needs to be some type of order on it. Don't all get up and do it at one time. If you have something that opposes that, you don't stand up and oppose it while the other man is presenting. He says, let one man speak at a time. If he needs an interpreter, let him have an interpreter. If he can't speak the language of the people in there. I want you to notice that this is that all things can be done unto edifying. That will be the theme all the way through. That is the purpose when you stand here, is to edify. And what you're edifying with and the way that you use the doctrine that you have is important, because you're not teaching things that are your own ideas. You're not presenting things that are your own conclusions. But as you stand in this pulpit in the organized way that God has told you to, you're speaking the words of God. You know, this has always been the case for people who would speak the words of God. They weren't just speaking some words. They weren't just speaking their own ideas, but they were speaking on behalf of God. God was talking to Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 12. He said, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, he didn't say that Moses would stand there and the voice that would be heard would be God's, but he said, I'll be with thy mouth and I'll teach you the things to say. In other words, whenever you stand and you teach somebody spiritual, scriptural, godly things, the things you say should be God's word. Moses, you don't have to worry about coming up with things to say, because I'll give them to you. You know, we don't either. For those of us who stand and teach, we don't have to worry about coming up with our own things to say. It's right there in the book. God's Word is written down. His commandments, they're readily available for us to speak. So for any of us to say, I don't know what I should say, read the book. God will help us. He will put those words in our mouth through that study and through His Scripture. He will teach us what to say. If there's a problem facing the congregation and we don't know how to address it, go to the book and He will teach us the things to say to help the congregation or our brothers or ourselves. He will teach us all to be done in an orderly way. To me, it makes me really think about the responsibility that's placed on the person who is stand before a congregation and speak. To understand that as you present God's Word, you're presenting God's Word. And not just that it's me presenting God's Word, but the things coming out of my mouth are as if God is speaking them, or it should be. You know, that's a commandment given to all teachers. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That's in 1 Peter 4:11. He said, if any man speak, if you're teaching, if you're preaching the word of God, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word oracles there, it means the utterance or an utterance of God. So for those sitting in the audience, at times we zone out. There are different things going on in our life, and at times we zone out away from it. But we need to understand that the person preaching to you from this pulpit, it's as if God is speaking. If he's doing his job and he's doing it well, the utterance of God is coming from this pulpit because it's God's voice and it's his truth and it's his commandments and it's his word. And that should make it all the more a conscious effort on the part of a teacher to say, I have to do due diligence before I stand in the pulpit. Because the things that I preach should be the utterance of God. And it's just as Daryl said in his prayer as he prayed for me, and I thank him for it. He asked that my teachings be hid in the Word of God. Lee should be transparent. And the only thing apparent to those sitting around us is what they should be doing because it's right there in the book and God spoke it. The teachers have that obligation on their shoulders. And you know what happens whenever you can preach as the utterance of God? What it does is that God in all things is glorified. God is glorified when you stand and you teach as the utterance of God. You stand and you let His mouth be your mouth and you let His teachings be your teachings and guide what you say. If you can do it that way, you will teach the right things and you'll be effective as a teacher. Is God directing your lips and directing your mouth? Are you speaking the oracles of God as you stand in this pulpit, teachers? I hope that you are. Also, we need to preach with a mannerism or a way that is able to help folks inside the audience or the congregation to obey what is given. Persuasive ways. Preach the word. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 4, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. As Paul is talking to the young evangelist Timothy, he tells him to always be ready to preach the word, which we've talked about that. That's being the or speaking the oracles of God. That's talking with the mouth of God. Preach that word. Be hidden in it. And he tells him the way to use this word. He says, first of all, you need to be able to reprove, to call it to account, to rebuke, to tell somebody why what they're doing is wrong if they're doing something wrong, and exhort to tell them how to do it right. We need to be able to do that from the pulpit. If you can include all those categories, you're going to be more effective. If I get up here and I just start beating somebody over the head, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and I never offer an alternative of what you need to do to be forgiven, I don't offer you the way to overcome that problem, you may have a bunch of people sitting out there and they're going, okay, it's wrong, what do I do about it? Or just a lot of discouraged people. So whenever you deliver the Word of God, you have to do it effectively. You have to use all the elements. Sure, show people that they're wrong. Help their heart to be pricked so that they'll want to change. But teach them how to do what's right afterwards. That's our job, and you have to do that with a certain order and efficiency, and it would seem kind of bold, because you know it's not correct a lot of days for you to tell somebody that they're wrong or that they need to change. Society doesn't like it. Many denominational preachers will not do it. But that is our job. To stand and to teach boldly the truth of God. Because we're not here to deliver our own opinions or the way that we think things should be said or commandments that we think should be. We teach only the commandments of God. And yes, sometimes they reprove and they rebuke us. Why? Because we're human and we all have failings. The good side of that is with every reproof or rebuke that you have to give, there is some type of exhortation or teaching that can be a comfort and a way to lift us out of that harsh reproof. As teachers, you need to be able to promote both sides of that pendulum. He said to do it long-suffering too, with meekness and doctrine. So what doctrine we know is the teachings, and long-suffering is even though you're preaching boldly, you need to not do it arrogantly. You need to not be, you know, we we talk about fire and brimstone teaching. In some ways we say it as positive, in some ways we use it as negative. And I've seen it both ways. Fire and brimstone teaching sometimes is that the doctrine is very sound, and yes, it's very convincing, and yes, it's very harsh. The teachings on that our sin will not be accepted by God, and punishment is waiting those who do not obey. That's harsh. That's what we call fire and brimstone. But there's others who will stand up there and they'll teach those things out of spite. And the way that they'll present them just seems like, you know, I'll tell you guys this, but I don't need it. So you have this balance to keep, teachers, that even though you may be telling hard things, you understand that you yourself has need of these hard things at times. It enables you to teach with a little bit more humanity so people can relate, so people can understand. Nevertheless, we need to speak boldly. Paul prayed for this. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, these preachers, Paul especially, he faced a lot of adversity as he went and he tried to teach the gospel. And he went through lists at times of all of the hardships he went through, the beatings and the stonings and the bruisings and the shipwrecks and all these things that he went through in the name of preaching the gospel. And his prayer at the end of the day is, "Help me to stand up and preach with passion. Help me to stand up and not be afraid to say the things that need to be said." That was his prayer. "Help me to say what I need to say every time that I stand before people." And so many times we stand up here and we say, "Oh, I can't say that. Oh, man, they'll be mad at me then." And we're so frightened that we'll hurt somebody, we'll offend somebody. Well, be careful with how you say things, but stick with the truth. Stick with God's Word. And you will preach boldly. We don't read anywhere about how Paul was hateful, how he was abusive, or anything like that with the way that he preached. But he was direct. He was to the point. He spoke boldly. For anyone who would teach people the truth, we have to be direct and bold. There has to be a passion behind it. You know, he had that passion. You could tell when he preached. We'll read other passages later how he got up and he was so thankful. And as he preached the gospel, there was so much gratitude. He was thankful that God hath made me a minister, one who's not worthy, one who's the chiefest of sinners. And as he preached the gospel and as he taught about God, you knew he believed in it. And part of that was that boldness that he preached with. As a teacher, you need to stand here with that, because what it does is it helps convict and sway. If you stand before a congregation that is the church and maybe even some strangers who are a member of the church, and they see somebody who stands up here and is timid and is shy and isn't really sure if what they said is the truth, you know, it's hard to believe that. It's hard to want something like that. It's hard to think that you're wrong if the guy from the pulpit isn't even sure himself. So you get up and you present what you know is true, but believe in it. Don't just get up and go through, we call them Strong's Dictionary lessons, where I found every word that listed, every place that it listed love in the Bible, and I spoke on it. Now they can have their place, but you need to teach them effectively. You know, that was one of the things that I especially did and can get in a rut with, maybe even with home studies, where I'll go through there and it's like I'm checking off a list. A, we need to love without dissimulation. B, we need to love our neighbor. And go on and on that list, but show me that you believe in it. That was inflected in Paul's teachings. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I had no hope. I had guilt on me, but Jesus, He forgave me. And He told me that I was wrong. I was persecuting the churches and I was wrong. And I needed a change and I needed to repent. And He forgave me and I'm thankful. There was passion there because He meant something to him. And as you stand in front of the congregation, mean it. And if you mean it, say it boldly. And pray that God will help you to speak it boldly. We're here to help. We're here to teach. We're here to edify, to do all things in edification. And we need to follow that whole process as laid down by example and by teachings.
to make sure that everybody in the audience has the greatest opportunity to be edified. And they're only going to have that opportunity if we teach things like Christ Himself. There is no hope if we're not teaching on Christ who offers salvation. Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What did he preach? He preached about Jesus. He exalted and he magnified Jesus and the greatness of his sacrifice. He exalted how he was a light that could shine in a dark and sinful world. He said, "When I preach Jesus. And for anyone who stands and teaches the congregation and the strangers that walks in, teach Jesus. Work it in there somewhere." You know, the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of people think, well, they don't have nothing to do with the New Testament Jesus Christ. And that's baloney. Since the first chapter, the first page of the Bible, it was all pointing to Jesus. Every story of the Old Testament, it was working towards getting to Jesus. Every principle on the way to live godly, it's about living for Jesus. We can find a way to work Jesus into our message. And we need to do that. Because Jesus is hope. Jesus is the teaching that will save us from our sins. It's the coal that will touch our lips and purify and cleanse us to make us able to worship Him in truth and in spirit. We need to teach Jesus. And then we need to teach on all those things that we say, "Oh, he's teaching on that again today. Didn't we just hear a lesson on that topic the other day?" You know, sometimes we do that with the gospel. Another gospel lesson. Folks, we're teaching hope and we need to teach Jesus. And ever the principle, we need to keep teaching those small principles, those basic principles of godly living. God said in Exodus 18 and 20, said, "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." Stand up here and give somebody something to do with their life. You know, there's a lot of times we want to speak on topics of interest. Little things that are obscure. Little things that have no practical value for the way that we live our everyday life. And you've heard a lesson like that before. Guarantee it. It's been done. Maybe you've given one before. Maybe I have. I don't know. I hope not. But as you stand and you teach the congregation, teach the basic godly principles. Your job is to get up there and you show them the law. Here it is. Here's what God expects. The do's, the don'ts. Here's what He wants from you. Here's how you live according to these laws. Here's how you walk day by day. Here's the work that you need to do day by day. Give them something they can grab a hold of and incorporate in their marriages and in their families and in their work and their everyday walk with God. Teach these basic principles. And don't get to this point where you say, "I can't teach on that anymore. We talk about it all the time." And you shouldn't, as an audience, get to that point. "Well, we just talked about that. There ain't no sense in listening. I already heard it." Because you know what that's going to lead to? Yeah, maybe somebody will stop teaching that little principle that got so annoying for you to hear every other Sunday or something like that. And before too long, you'll forget it. And it'll leave you weak. We need to teach, and we need to reteach, and we need to reteach and keep reteaching those basic principles of godly living as well as the gospel. In Hebrews 5 and 12, he rebuked these people because they'd forgotten even the small things. "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such of have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know why churches go quote unquote liberal? You know why they incorporate different things in life? You know why people walk away from God? Because of the little principles. That one after one after one, they didn't read them or learn them or get them taught. And so it's easier to walk away from God. So as you stand in this pulpit, don't be shy and feel bashful because, "Well, I know that we spoke on this the other day, so y'all don't have to really listen to me. I'll be done in a minute." Get up here and preach boldly the way to live godly, the way to walk, the way to work. Because you know what? We don't want to be in a place like this, like these folks that Paul is talking about. He said, you don't, I've come back and all these basic principles you should know, you should be teaching some more, you don't even know them anymore. Teach basic. Keep teaching basic. Folks in the audience, I know that may be hard sometimes. That may be hard to deal with. Well, we just heard about that the other day, and sometimes it's easier to lose focus because of the monotony of it. It gets our mind wandering other places. I sit in the audience a lot too. I know what it's like. I sit there, and you know, in fact, there was a lesson, I guess a while back, my last set of lessons, I talked about, it was about judging people, and then it was about cherishing the church enough to take care of your problems with your brothers. Well, on Wednesday night, Brother Barry got up and he talked about handling problems with your brethren. And I mean, they may be a month off, maybe not. I guarantee you there was some of you who didn't really remember at all that I preached that lesson. That's okay. So it was new news to you, so to speak. I mean, it's not new, but new today. But there's sometimes I sit there and I do remember, hey, there was one given 3 months ago and 2 months ago and 2 weeks ago, and I go, you got to be kidding me. And that is a horrible attitude to have. Because eventually you'll lose those basic principles. You will shut yourself off from listening while you're sitting in that pew. You will shut yourself off. You will shut yourself down. It makes it easier for you to daydream, and it makes it easier for you to sleep when you have a purpose in the teaching part of the assembly sitting in your pew. And God gives it to us. Your job is to desire to hear God's Word. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood, as He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You know, this is talking about people coming to hear Jesus speak. They flocked to Him. They pressed in. They tried to get as close as they could to hear the words of Christ. And you should feel the same way. Every time the doors are open to have the Word of God preached, do you desire to get in close and to really listen and to figure out what's important? And you say, well, Lee, come on, you're not Jesus. I understand that. I'm not Jesus. I'm not going to preach like Jesus. I'm not going to preach as dynamically as Jesus. I'm not going to preach with the same authority as Jesus at times. I'm just not Him. But you know, my job and every other person's job to stand up here is to speak as the oracles of God. As they speak, it is the words of God just as much as it flows down from Mount Horeb, just as much as it flows down from Mount Sinai from God, just as much as on the side of this lake Jesus spoke them. We're preaching the words of God. Press in close and listen. Desire to hear it. That was what was so noble about the Bereans. In Acts 17, verse 10, he said, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who came thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Why were they noble? Because Paul, they came in, and Silas, they came into that temple, that synagogue, and they started teaching these people publicly. And they listened. They listened to the things that were taught. They hung on those words. They were different from some of the things that they'd been used to hearing. So they listened. Maybe even a few of those passages we know Paul taught a lot with the Old Testament Scripture. They listened to it to find out the truths in it. And then they took it and they studied it. You know, how often do you do that? Do you come to the assembly and do you listen to the man up here teaching and you take and you scribble down a little bit, a little note, and you go home and you open it up and you look at it more? How often have you done that lately? These were noble people because they did that. They received it with all readiness of mind. They were excited to listen. And we're excited to get it over with and go eat dinner. Are you excited to listen to the teaching? I'm not Jesus. I may not be the most interesting person you've ever listened to, but hopefully you'll find pieces of the Word of God. Find a piece, of the Word of God that I've presented that you will take with you and be noble like these Bereans. Teachers, you should want to provoke that in the people who sit in these pews in the congregation. That should be your desire. And folks sitting in the pews, that's all you should want to do. You need to sit here and you need to judge what's being said. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth, let him first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Your job as a congregation during the teaching is to sit and judge. That's examine it. Break it apart. See if it's true. The same thing you'd be doing if you write it down and you take it home and look at it like the Bereans. You sit there and you discern what's being said. How else are you going to know if I say something that's wrong? You know, sometimes I have a slip of the tongue. You know, sometimes I may have just blatantly said something wrong. You know, I know when people are listening, when not only they just come up to me and give me the same old, oh, good job today, really like that one. It's whenever somebody comes up to me, sometimes it's somebody a lot younger than me, and they said, hey, you know that that word isn't a real word? Hey, you know that that book you said wasn't the book where that passage was at? They were listening. Or someone who comes up and they said, well, explain to me more about this passage. Sit and judge. That's your job. As given by God, that is your purpose. And you should desire it just as much as Isaiah desired to sing praises and worship to God. Because you're in His presence, learning of His glory, learning to magnify Him. Why should you not give Him all of your attention? If you want to learn, you want to be comforted, you got to pay attention first. The offering of it is here, through the songs, through the prayers, through the teachings. If you want that comfort, if you want the edification, if you want to learn, you have to choose to want that. You have to focus and be attentive. God has a purpose for our assembly. God has a purpose for you sitting in the audience, and He has a purpose for me and anyone else who stands and teaches. And we need to make sure that we fulfill our purpose, the purpose that God gave us, every time we darken these doors to worship God, or wherever it's at to worship Him. So what is God's purpose? First of all, as we've seen in the other sermons, it's to magnify Him. I want you to listen to the way that Paul words this little speech to the Ephesians. Verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 3, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What is he doing here? He's not just teaching about Christ, but he's glorifying Christ. "Unto me, the least of all saints, I place up here, way above me the teachings I give you, I preach to you, the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can't find anything better. There is no other like Him. There is no sacrifice. There is no treasure. There is no companion like Him. And He magnified Him. And He said this wisdom is a wisdom that's known throughout all principalities and powers in heavenly places. He's lifting Him up. If that element is gone from your teachings, you have not fulfilled the purpose of God. The words that you speak should magnify and glorify Him. Placing yourself down here is just a tool. Just the mouth that He used and filled with words. But He is magnified. Those angels sat around the throne and they chanted back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole world is full of His glory." And they were teaching and they were magnifying at the same time. And He examined His life, Isaiah did, and He said, "He is way more holy than I am. And I am so stained with sin. And He is so magnificent, I can't even praise Him." He learned and he praised God at the same time, or God was glorified at the same time. We have to have that as our purpose. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee," said David. Isaiah said in chapter 12 of Isaiah, "In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, and make mention that His name is exalted." As these men, they stood and they extolled the name of God, they did it with high praise. David said, "I'll stand in the congregation and I'll tell them how great God is. I'll tell them all that He's done. And if you think He's joking, look at all the times He said, the Lord is my buckler, my shield, my high rock, my tower, my horn of salvation. He's my defender. All these things He said, that God is this great and majestic being who controls all and helps all. And He was magnifying the name of God. Well, He taught people what they could have. In Isaiah, He says that people will praise the Lord and they'll declare His doings of the people. Well, as you tell people about the story of Christ, you tell them how He denied Himself and He went to that cross, you're magnifying His name. Because how many of us would do something like that? How many people in the world do we know that would do something like that? He's a hero of all heroes. That's why He offers unsearchable riches. That's why we teach and we magnify His name, because He is so great. Your job is to get people to do this. Not only do you as a teacher stand up here and praise Him in the midst of the congregation, but as you're preaching, the things that you say should cause everybody in the pews to be magnifying God too. What do you mean by that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and 16. He says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now he's talking about the prayer and the singing, as we can learn and be uplifted and edified by both of those. And in the same breath, he's talking about the teaching. But he said, the purpose in these things is so what? Well, this, at the end of the prayer, somebody can say amen. I'll give you a scenario through the teaching. There are some times whenever a guy's teaching that you'll hear that loud rumbling, amen, come from somewhere out there. They didn't say that because they disagreed with it. They said that because they were in agreement. That word means so be it. They were in agreement with what the teacher said. It means they were listening, they were paying attention. Maybe it's something like, there is no other like Him in all the world. No hand has created God, but He has created all. And there is no one who can usurp His authority or create that is more powerful than Him. Something that is said that magnifies God in the congregation, they think on it and they say, amen. He is great. He is powerful. There is no one else like Him. Amen. Jesus is so forgiving and loving. Amen. And they glorify God in just that small acknowledgement that they have set and they have judged what has been said. And they glorified God. That's the congregation. How about the unlearned stranger that walks in? In 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25, he said, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not and one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And now you think of that just as a congregation in general. David talked about singing the other night and about how it can be an influence and uplifting on people around you and how we should sing out aloud. Well, this stranger, he walks in, he hears the teaching. Does he hear somebody who says, well, I think that this is the case, or somebody who had no passion, that didn't look like they believed what they were teaching, somebody who didn't use a lot of Scripture, and they go, well, I really don't know if God's here. Did they look to you singing in the audience, and did they hear a loud noise being made to God that sounded happy, or did they see you kind of slumped over in your pew, barely moving your lips? Does that glorify and magnify God? No. But you know what does? When in unison we're attentive and we're singing out, or during the lesson we're not taking our cat nap, but we're sitting there, we're listening and we're judging, and they think, everybody, they really like this stuff. They're listening. They really want to know God and have a good relationship with Him. They're really interested to know how they want to live their life. Well, that teacher, he really believes this stuff. And that's straight from the Bible. It's God's Word. It must be right. I need to do it too. And they fall on their face and they worship God. We don't offer that invitation for nothing. But we offer it for nothing if we don't worship with the purpose that God intended. We have a purpose in teaching and listening. And it's that God can be glorified. And you can be aware of your sins. And that God is glorified through you being obedient when you've had the teachings that will show you how to change your life. And when we glorify God, the times that we glorify God, we're edifying others at the same time. In Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13, he's talking again to Moses. He said, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, the men, the women, the children, the stranger that is within thy gates, that they can hear it, that they may learn, and they can fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of his law. And if their children, which have not known anything, they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." Anytime you, I don't care, this Old Testament, someone might say, it may not apply all the way. It'll line up with the New Testament stuff, guarantee it. For time's sake, we're not using every scenario he talks about teaching. But I love the way he puts this. Gather everybody together. Even the strangers. You know, like 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the assembly. And you teach the law of God. You let them hear it. You ring it out. And then what happens? As you preach the word of God, as you are the mouth and the breath and the utterance of God, they learn how to live and how to magnify and how to glorify God. They hear it. They fear the Lord, and the punishment, maybe because of the sins they recognize in their life, they know to observe the words and to obey when the opportunity is given to obey. And they take it. Why? So they can glorify God too, with you. That's what edification does. It invigorates you. It gives you motivation. It teaches you. And then you know how to observe all the words of the law. And then you too can sing with those seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of His glory." In 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, as he begins that whole section on worshiping with a purpose there and with direction, he says, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men of edification, exhortation, and comfort." As you stand and you teach in the assembly, have these in your mind, just like reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is what you do as you teach, to edify. It simply means that you are building up somebody. You take somebody's knowledge and you build on that. You give them the Word of God and it helps to build them up spiritually. You give them the Word of God and they know the way that they ought to go. You couple that doctrine and that teaching with the exhortation, which can mean multiple things. Among them is a calling near, a summoning, impartation, entreaty, admonition, persuasive discourse, which is a lot what you see in Paul's teachings. As he persuaded and as he used doctrine to teach about who Christ was, and then he used this exhortation to show, "Hey, I'm the greatest of all sinners, I'm the least of the ministry, but look what God did for me and look what He can do for you." You're trying to persuade people to come away to God's way of thinking. And in that is comfort. It doesn't matter how you walk in this building, a child of God or not. You can leave here a child of God. It doesn't matter if what is preached from the pulpit is a rebuke. There is going to be an offering, this exhortation that shows you how to get right with God. And in that is comfort. And in that comfort, even for the child of God, they know that they're sanctified of their sins if they've already obeyed Him. You throw these three qualities into your teaching, and everybody leaves comforted. Everybody leaves saying, "Here am I, send me. I'll do whatever you need. I can worship now. I'm cleansed of my sins." Do you leave the assembly that way? Or you just leave rested because you had a good nap? Or your voice isn't strained because you weren't singing? Or you leave wondering what that guy talked about today whenever somebody asked you later on? Because you maybe weren't listening as well as you could have been. God has a purpose for the assembly. Glorify Him, magnify Him, and in doing so, edify everybody in the audience. The teacher's got to do his part. The audience or the congregation, you've got to do your part. We have to do our part. Sometimes there are problems in this. Quickly, I want to look at a few of those problems. First of all, we'll start with the teachers as we did before. Scripture says here, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, "Even so ye forsake, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In this passage, one of the things that they were doing is they had the gifts of the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues and healings and whatnot. Now, a lot of people, they wanted to get up and they want to show that they could speak in tongues. They're very zealous to get up and use that gift of being able to speak in tongues. And that's why Paul's having to rebuke them. He said, just because you can do it doesn't mean it's expedient. Just because you can speak in tongues doesn't mean you need to do it when nobody else can understand you. He said, take that zeal that you have for speaking in tongues and just roll it over and focus it on edifying. As a teacher, is your focus to edify? You know, there's a lot of people, I say a lot, there are some people, saying a lot may be an overstatement there, and I apologize. But there are some people who get up and they don't give edifying lessons. They get up and you can tell, I'll tell you this, that they haven't put the effort into it. You've seen somebody who hasn't put the effort into it before. I'm fairly certain we've all probably seen that at one point or another. They haven't sought to excel to teach the congregation. They haven't understood the gravity of the situation that they're placed in standing before God. Whenever you don't put the effort into your study, it's going to come across, because you might slip and say something that isn't true. And the person in the audience who's judging, they'll either look at it and say, hey, wait a minute, and they'll hold you accountable. Or maybe it's a stranger out there who doesn't know any better, and they hear it and you've led them astray because you didn't put the work in to teach what was right. Understand where you're standing. It's not behind some pulpit. It's not just up here with an audience where everybody can look at me. You're standing in the presence of God. And the words that you're presenting are supposed to be His words. He knows what's true and what isn't, and He judges, not just the audience. And thus He gives admonition like this in James: my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That many masters there means many teachers. Be ye not many teachers. Well, why? Knowing that you shall receive a greater condemnation. I'll tell you this, guys, if you're not willing to put the work into it, do yourself a huge favor. I mean, do the congregation a favor. Do yourself a huge favor. Either choose to excel and pick it up and try to learn to do the best that you can, or step away. Be not many masters, because you're coming under great condemnation. Why do you want to, if you know you're not going to put the effort into it, why would you want to place yourself in a position where God's hearing the things that you're saying, where you possibly could mislead somebody, and where God says, I'm judging you more strictly than the people sitting out there. I'm judging you harshly for the things you say, because you could sway somebody the wrong way. Why put yourself in that position if you're not willing to put in the work? Seek to excel for the edification of the church. Put time and work and effort in. And I'll tell you that even those guys who've been doing it for years and years, as I haven't, they'll tell you that you should never come to that point where you think you have it figured out. You should never get to that point where you're upset to have somebody teach you how to preach. You should always be at that point where you say, I've got to keep learning. I've got to keep growing. I've got to keep finding a way to get through to people, because the message is important. I want to speak as the utterance of God. I need to learn how to do that. Put the effort in. Seek to excel. And that'll go hand in hand with the next one, is that sometimes being unedifying is because you don't say things in a way that people can understand it. 1 Corinthians 14 and 9, talking about the speaking tongues, he said, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now, he's specifically talking about speaking in tongues without an interpreter. And if I get up here and I speak to you in French or German or something, and I don't know either one of those, I can barely speak English, but if I speak to you in one of those other languages, it doesn't do you any good if you can't speak them. It doesn't help you at all. You can't understand it. How can you learn and be edified? How am I serving the purpose of being edified? We understand that very easy. But let me take this a step further. The whole idea here is, don't get up and say things that can't edify people. And just as much as using a language that people don't understand is unedifying, getting up here and being unorganized and having thoughts that you understand but nobody else does isn't edifying either. God is talking about order. He's talking about being edifying. And if I stand up here and I have this thought that is tangible for me, that if I think, well, the crucifixion of Christ, it relates in a shadow to the offering of the plate. And I leave it at that, and you have no idea where I'm going. You're wondering if I'm even on base or anything like that. You know, sometimes things may tie together in my mind. There's a lot more things going around, and if I'm not very good of tying the dots together or connecting the dots, I'm unedifying. If I don't organize it in a way that people, it's easy to follow progression. Here's the reproof. Here is the doctrine. Here is the exhortation. It's hard to follow and people aren't edified. If I start off teaching about hope in Jesus Christ, I end up talking about not drinking. And that's the second half of my lesson. It hasn't tied together at all. It's not edifying. You stand here to edify. You stand here not to make yourself look good. You stand here not to present this idea that really sounds good in your mind. You stand here to present the words, the oracles of God. Do it in the most edifying way that you can. Seek to excel at that. Seek help. And I think that we all should, guys, who stand up here and teach, you should go seek out help. At all times, it doesn't matter if you are a good teacher, we should rely and lean on one another to help critique each other's teachings because we're thinking about each other's benefit here. You should be able to ask me, what can I do to improve my teaching to help people understand? I should be able to ask you, tell me where I'm not doing as good a job so I can work on that so people can understand it better. Seek to excel for the edification of the church. Sometimes you have misinformed teaching, which I would say would fall back in some cases a lot on a lack of work put into the lesson or a lack of desire to put in the effort or maybe the lack of study, but in this case, you have a man named Apollos who just hadn't heard yet. Apollos is teaching in Acts 18. He said, this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. You know how we talked about you have to have a passion and believe in what you're teaching to be an effective teacher? You know, Apollos had that. He believed in what he's teaching. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was a great teacher. He could draw crowds. He stood up there and they all listened and they hung on the words and they didn't sleep. And he was a good teacher, but Priscilla and Aquila, they come along and they know that this great teacher, and they listen and they say, wait a minute. You're preaching boldly and you're fervent in the Spirit, but you're missing a key piece. We're no longer influenced by the baptism of John, but the baptism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could have all the passion in the world about a topic, but if it isn't right, it isn't right. It doesn't edify. No matter how much passion you have behind it, if there's no meat, if there's no God's Word, you're just doing damage. You know, sometimes people rely on that when they preach sermons. And you can hear them on TV today, guarantee it. Men who got a lot of passion. Men who are very good at public speaking events. But there is no substance. We need to preach the Word of God. You may not be the most dynamic, but if you preach it from your heart, the words of God, it's persuasive, it's effective. Paul himself didn't even think he was an effective speaker. He didn't think he was eloquent and all these things, but he spoke boldly, he spoke passionately, and he spoke the words of God, the truth. And he was effective, and you will be too. Just make sure you have the truth. And to the congregation, as you sit and you listen to all these different types of speakers speaking all these different things, remember your role. Sit and judge. Sit and discern. Take it home and study it. Desire to be in it. Press in to grab every little crumb and morsel you can fit. Desire it. But we don't too many times. We need to have focus. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. As we sit in the presence of God today, worshiping Him, praising Him, praying His name, and listening to His Word taught, you should give earnest heed. Because if you don't, you could slip. You could at some point let it slip. We talked about that earlier. If you're not paying attention, how can you learn or be comforted? How if you're sitting there sleeping, do you know how to correct the flaws in your life? How if you're sitting there whispering or doodling, can you understand some of the deeper concepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know where it's evident that we let things slip? I'll give you an example. How about this? Just think about this. Last Sunday, Dave, he taught on making the assembly. He talked about Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. And about how the Lord's purpose for us, He expects us to come together to comfort one another every time we have the opportunity to be at the assembly. And many people sat and listened. He got up and he spoke Sunday evening about with all of your heart and your vocal cords and your mind and your spirit and your understanding, praising God with all that you had in song and magnifying Him. And if you sat here after you listened to that and you just stared at the book or you kind of mumbled the words, you can't say, I sat and listened to the sermon today. If God came back, you couldn't say that He found you in the assembly because you were somewhere else in your mind. That's where it becomes evident. But we do that. I do that. And it's sad and it's horrible and it's not fulfilling my job and it's not helpful for me. But we sit there and it becomes just this complacent routine. We sing the songs, we pray our prayers, we eat of the fruit of the vine, we take the bread, we give our money, we listen to some guy talk for a little while, then we go watch football. Or then we go watch our favorite TV show. And we think about what's in the crock pot and we think about all these other things and we think about getting through it at some time or another through the assembly and we don't heed, we don't listen, we don't hear. And it's like Mom used to tell me all the time, I think what I tell you goes in one ear and out the other. Are you applying it or are you letting it slip? That's where sitting and judging, that's where being noble like the Bereans comes into play. That's on our shoulders as the listener. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Then you skip down to verse 22 and he says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves so many times because I checked my list off. I came to the assembly. I heard about what I needed to do, but we just heard it and we're not doing it. We weren't quick to hear. We got to be hearers, but we also, and more importantly, need to be doers. Listen, take heed, and do it. That's God's purpose. These are some of the problems, and Dave, he stressed over and over last time in his sermons, and I want to stress it this morning. You know, sometimes we take this as chastisement whenever somebody points out problems, but he said it's not chastisement just to chastise, it's opportunity for improvement in my life. In my worship. And it's opportunity for improvement in your worship. In your glorification of God. As we worship Him, we need to do it in truth and in spirit. And with every intent and purpose that He gave. And we need to magnify. And we need to edify and do all of those things. What does it mean to have teaching in the assembly? What does God want in that? Teachers should logically and effectively preach the words of God, be hidden inside His Word, to preach only where He preaches and be silent where He is silent. And those sitting should listen and judge. You should be able to take what is heard and obey it if you've really listened and judged. What is God's purpose for the teaching in the assembly? He wants us to magnify God as teachers. Extol God's greatness and how powerful He is. And tell about the wonders that there is in the sacrifice of Christ and the gospel that can save us. And for those sitting inside the audience, the rest of the congregation, you need to be edified. Now the teacher's got to do his job. You're right. But you need to do your job and you need to listen and judge. God doesn't want you to leave unedified because His purpose is that all are edified and that all are comforted. Are you edified because you've listened and you've paid attention? Because you've applied it? Have we taken our problems and worked on them and fixed them? As teachers, you need to decide to excel for the edifying of the church. You need to do whatever you've got to do within the Scriptures to make sure that you're getting through to people. That people can understand what you're saying. That people can look at what you're saying and they will fall on their face and they'll worship God, or they'll say amen to that. That's your job. Seek to excel at it. And for those in the audience, seek to excel to be edified. What will you do to enable to pay attention better, to be better doers? Because if we're not good listeners, we're definitely not going to be good doers. And as we sit in this assembly this morning, have you heard? If you've heard, then do. Teaching with a purpose, like Isaiah had. We said we're going to compare this back, and real quick, I want to go through that. We know that Isaiah was in God's presence. He heard the voice of the Lord. He stood at the throne. The smoke, the glory of God filled the room. He learned of God's glory whenever the angels sang back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of His glory." And he learned about the pureness and the righteousness of God. And he himself said, "I'm undone and I'm sinful. And all I want to do is worship. All I want to do is learn and sit at your feet and worship you and praise you. But I can't because I have sin." When that sin was removed, he now was able to uninhibitedly worship God, praise God, extol and magnify His name, and then to edify others. And he pledged to go do more for God. Now, sitting in the assembly today, the purpose of the teaching is to do those same things. You should speak the oracles of God, and when you speak, it's as if God Himself is orating the conversation. It's as if he's standing by the lake or on the peak of Mount Sinai delivering the commandments. You're in the presence of God. And because you are, because you're being taught and magnified of God in the assembly, you should understand more who he is and what he expects from you. We should understand what God expects for salvation from you and I and our obedience. We should learn of how great the sacrifice is made. And once we do, we should want to not just be hearers of it, but we should judge if we should be doers of what is taught and go and obey God's law. It's always been the pattern. After you come and you hear, you have an opportunity to be renewed. No matter how you walk through those doors, a child of God or not yet a child of God, we all have a chance to leave, once the teaching has been done in a godly manner, to leave comforted. Either knowing your sins have been removed for the first time, or knowing that if you continue to walk and improve in your worship and your walk with God, you have a hope of life everlasting. And you know, walking out of here comforted should make you want to do nothing more but walk out and say, "Here am I, let me do something. Here am I, how can I worship better? Here am I, how can I listen better? Here am I, how can I do better? How can I excel to be your servant?" Have you sought to examine your life, whether or not you're being taught with a purpose in the assembly? Have you sought to teach with a purpose or listen with a purpose? I hope that you have. As we teach about the manifold graces of God, and He teaches us that we should always do all things with all of our might. Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever do you in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You want to glorify God and magnify Him this morning? Worship, listen, teach with all of your ability and all your might. You want to glorify Him? Do it to the best of your ability, whether you're a teacher or you're a listener. I hope that the lesson has been edifying for you this morning. I hope that it has been the words of God and not just my own. And I hope that it has been something that can encourage us all to worship in the right way. This morning, if you feel that your worship has been in some way hindered because you are not a child of God and have not obeyed that glorious pattern for salvation that Christ offers, because He died on the cross unselfishly, because He gave His life, you can be washed in His blood through the waters of baptism and have life everlasting and leave comforted. and you too can sing His praises. It will be the coal to your lips. And if you as a member of this congregation have felt that your worship has not been what it could be either because you haven't been the speaker that has excelled to teach, or maybe you haven't been the listener that God has expected you to be inside the congregation, we'd like to help you with whatever your spiritual need might be as we stand and we sing this invitation song.